By the grace of God, we'll be looking at verse 6 of John 17. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given out of the world, given to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So we're going to look at Christ's praise for his disciples. Christ's praise for his disciples. And as soon as you hear that title, I don't know if that affects you in any way. It's not Pastor Bell praying for you. I'm not talking about Mr. Mason Duck praying for you. I'm not talking about anybody praying for you. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ praying for you. This is the Lord praying for his disciples. And if that doesn't fill you with joy inexpressible, then I don't know what will. This is the Son of God himself, the Savior of the world. He is the one that is lifting up his disciples before the throne of his Father. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing. He has been praying that he might be glorified by the Father so that he will more manifest the name of the Father. He prayed to be glorified in order that he might more manifest even the name of the Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ turns, and in particular to his living disciples, disciples that were alive at the time that he was praying. This is the focus at the moment. So he's praying for his living disciples in verses 6 to 19 of John 17. And he's praying for them. He's praying for their preservation in verses 6 to 12. And he's also praying for their sanctification in verses 13 to 19. That the Father might preserve and sanctify them. You remember, he had already prayed to that he might glorify the Father in the salvation of men. This has been his prayer. And what he is saying now, essentially, in this prayer is, Father, fit my disciples also, so that they may also glorify you in the salvation of men. This is essentially what he is doing. It is all in order that God may be glorified. Now, in verses 20 to 26, which will come to at the right time in God's providence, the Lord will pray for all the redeemed. All the redeemed before who were alive at that time, and those in particular who will come after them. He will pray for them, and that includes you and includes me. The Lord will pray for them, all the redeemed, and he will pray for them to be conformed to the Father's mind and will. This is his prayer, conformed to the Father's mind and will, in order that God may be glorified. It is all about the glory of the Father. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And the great need is for the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ to be united, to be one in mind and will, to be one in aim and operation, in order that they may glorify God in the salvation of men. And in order to glorify God, the Father, in the salvation of men, the disciples need to be kept or preserved, and they need to be sanctified or consecrated to the Lord. And this is what the Lord is praying. So as we begin to look at that, and as we look in particular at verse 6, Christ praying for his living disciples at this point in time, I want us to consider, first of all, they were the fathers. These disciples were the fathers. Secondly, they are given to Christ. Thirdly, Christ reveals the Father to them. And then fourthly, they have kept the Father's word. So in verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. So we notice there right away that it is those whom the Father has given him. And even in that verse, as he continues, he says, they were yours. So they were the Father's. They belonged to the Father. When you think of it in general, of course, you know in reality that everything that exists belongs to God. Everything is God's, for he made everything. He made the whole universe. He made everything in it. There is nothing that is existing that was not made by the Father. And he made it from the beginning and can do with it exactly as he wants. There, in the beginning of the Word of God, in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, right from the beginning, it's made clear to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right from the beginning, we are told that God created the heavens and the earth. And he, the creator, of course, owns everything that he has created. Everything belongs to him. And then in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 24 of Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul tells the Athenians, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he says to them, God, who made the world and everything in it. So everything belongs to the Father. He made everything. He owns everything. He possesses everything. This is true of materials, and this is also true of human beings. He owns everything and everybody. So that all things are in God's hands, and he can do with them exactly as he likes. And there's nobody who can say to him, no. He owns everything. Again, in Acts chapter 17, and there in verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul speaking again, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So we belong to him as his offspring. He is, in that general sense, if you like, our Father. He is the Father of creation, and he owns everything in creation. So in that general sense, he is our Father. He is the Father of all mankind in this general sense of the word. But in addition to this general possession by the Father, this is a general possession of everything. He possesses everything. He owns everything. In addition to this general ownership of all things by God, there is also a possession. There is also an ownership by God of a specific or a particular people. So he owns us. He is our possessor. He is our owner in that general sense, the owner of all mankind. But here we are talking about a particular and a specific kind of ownership. Christ is speaking here of the possession of a peculiar people whom God the Father himself has chosen, he has marked out, he has separated for himself before the foundation of the world or before the world was. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and there in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1, just as he chose us in him, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen a people. He has chosen us. And this is the one that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. That God owns a people, has a people, possesses a people. Yes, he is the owner of all mankind. He created all. But here our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about a peculiar people, a special people who have been chosen by the Father. These people belong to God in this special way solely because of God's election of them, because of God's choosing of them. God has chosen them. He has elected them to salvation. And these are the ones that our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. God has chosen them to salvation Again, just as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, and there in verses 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, this he also glorified. So there are people he called from eternity past. In time he called them. And in time they were saved and they were added and made his people. It is this people that the Lord Jesus Christ is primarily speaking about here in John chapter 17. For he refers to them as the men whom you have given me out of the world. So these are the ones that he's talking about. These special ones. These ones that the Father has chosen. And when he says, as he chose us in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 4, it means he selected us. So God selected Christians. He selected them to be his people. And he selected them to be the means of carrying out his own purposes here in the world. He chose them, a particular people, for a particular reason. There is a purpose in the choice of God. So to choose here is to pick out, or to select out of many, and to select for oneself. And it is the word that is used of our Lord Jesus Christ's selection of his apostles. In Luke chapter 6, and there in verse 13 of Luke chapter 6, this is what we read. Verse 13, Luke chapter 6. We are told there, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. He selected, he picked out 12, whom he also named apostles. This is the word that our Lord Jesus Christ uses. And this is the word that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1 and there in verse 4. They were the fathers chosen before the foundation of the world. Secondly, they are given to Christ. They are given to Christ. So again here in John 17 and verse 6, our Lord Jesus Christ says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. And then he continues, and at the end he says, you gave them to me. They were yours. You gave them to me. They are the ones that the Father had given to him. The Father gave them to him. And it's important to note here, our Lord Jesus Christ begins his prayer by identifying very clearly those he is praying for. He sets out very clearly the people that he is praying for at this point in time. And he makes it very clear that he's not just praying for everybody in general. And we know he makes that clear even in verse 9. Which will come to later. But right from the beginning, he tells us he is praying for those whom the Father has given him. They were the fathers, and the Father has given them to him. These are the ones he is praying for. And as we hear that as believers, it's great, it's wonderful, isn't it? To hear our Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, the Son of the living God here, interceding for us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father as an intercessor for all that the Father has given him. He is the intercessor for believers, for you and me. And what he is doing here is he is presenting his own along with himself. Remember, he's been praying for the Father to glorify him, verses 1 to 5. Now he's praying for his disciples, especially those who were alive at the time. But here he is as the great intercessor, presenting his own, those whom the Father has given him, presenting them along with himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 8 with me, please. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. This is a prophetic pronouncement of that which is happening here in this prayer. In verse 18 of Isaiah 8, chapter 8. Here I am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. But he says, here I am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. And here we have the fulfillment of that prophetic utterance in the mouth of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's confirmed for us in Hebrews chapter 2, which Pastor Bell has been looking through with us. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 13. If I read Hebrews chapter 2 beginning from verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And verse 13, especially. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So that here we have the fulfillment of that prophecy in the mouth of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fulfillment of that which was foreshadowed. It was foreshadowed in the high priest. When he goes into the Holy of Holies, bearing the names of the sons of Israel on his chest, so that he presents not only himself, but he presents all the children of Israel to the true and the living God. And we have that in Exodus. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 28, and there in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 28, Exodus 28 and verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And what we have here is our great high priest himself, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, entering his Father's presence. And he enters his Father's presence bearing our names, as it were, on his heart as he utters this prayer before the Father on behalf of those whom the Father has given him. So here is the great high priest himself, fulfilling and perfecting that which the Aaronic priesthood was called to do. And here he does it in all its perfection. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says, you gave them to me, it is a reference, of course, as we know, to the elect who are given to him. First, by way of reward, even for his coming, for his work, and for his atoning death upon the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 53 puts it beautifully for us, doesn't it? Where, again, we have in the Old Testament that which is peculiarly New Testament material. And there the prophet Isaiah is given to see in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 10 to 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So right there in the Old Testament, we see it prophesied. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling it. Those who were given to him as a reward, but secondly, the elect who were given to our Lord Jesus Christ by a word of charge in order that he might look after them and take care of them. They are given there in his charge. He takes charge of them and he takes care of them. He looks after them. And listen to how our Lord Jesus Christ himself describes it in John chapter 6. Remember how he puts it. First of all, in verse 37 of John chapter 6, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I will receive him, I will hold him, I will take care of him. And if that is not enough, look at verse 39 of John chapter 6. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. All whom the Father has given me will come to me, and I will take care of them, and none of them will be lost. In the third place, we see Christ reveals the Father to them. Christ reveals the Father to them. So he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. I have revealed. I have manifested your name. And again, by this statement, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that prophecy in Psalm 22 and verse 22. In Psalm 22. And there in verse 22 of Psalm 22, this is what we read. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. This is a prophetic utterance, and it is a prophecy that our Lord Jesus Christ now fulfills. He says, I have manifested, I have revealed your name to those whom you have given me. In Hebrew, so they are referred to as my brethren. Here again in Psalm 22, they are referred to as his brethren. He has revealed and manifested the name of the Father to them. And as we have seen already, to manifest the Father's name is to reveal the Father. Because the name has everything to do with the person bearing the name. So manifestation of the name is the revelation of the Father himself. It is to make known his character and to display his attributes. We have already noted that. We have seen that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, this is what I have done. I have revealed the Father. I have revealed something of his character to these people you have given me. I have displayed your attributes before them. So to make the name of God known is to reveal the God who possesses the attributes that are being displayed, being revealed. He portrays, he reveals the attributes of the one whose name he is revealing. And only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do that. And only he can say that he has revealed the Father to anybody. Because as we have seen again in John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Nobody else can do it. Nobody has done it. Christ says, I have done it because only he can do it. He says he has done it because that is what exactly he came to do. So he says, I have done it. So the Lord Jesus Christ says he has revealed the God of the great Bible names, all the biblical names. God has been pleased in the past, especially in the Old Testament, to reveal his name and to reveal himself in various names. He's revealed himself to his people in various names, in different names. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I have revealed your name. So all those names that the Father revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament, The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed and opened them clearly. He has displayed them to the people of God, especially to his disciples at this time, at this point in time. God had revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament as Elohim, which speaks of God as creator. And John tells us in John chapter 1 and in verse 1, in the beginning, he makes it very clear, was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then in verse 3, he tells us all things were made by him, and nothing that was made without him. So Christ is, again, the creator. He has revealed the Father as the creator, because he is the creator. The Lord Jesus Christ has revealed himself as Jehovah. And Jehovah essentially speaks of God primarily as the Redeemer. And what did Christ come to do? To redeem his people. So he has revealed God as the Redeemer of his people. And he has come to redeem his people. He has displayed and revealed God in all the names that God has displayed to his people in the past. Whether it is El Elyon, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah El Shaddai, Jehovah Sabaoth, whatever the name may be, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled. He has revealed all to the people that the Father has given him. And they have seen that clearly manifested in their presence. But beyond controversy, beyond any controversy, the one unique name of God that our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to his disciples is the simple name that we take for granted. He has revealed himself to his disciples as Father. He has revealed God as the Father to his disciples. You see, in Israel, God was said to be the Father of his people in general. In Isaiah chapter 64, and there in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 64, we see that. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand. In Psalm 103, verse 13, we also have him as the Father of his people in general. But no individual Israelite, no individual Israelite will ever address God as my Father. None. What do you need to note? First of all, that the title Father as a designation for God was new with our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, Christ always used this form of address when praying to the Father. And in the third place, Christ authorized his disciples to use the same word, never used in the Old Testament, by individual children of God. He was known generally as the Father of Israel. But here, in the New Testament, with the coming of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he presented God as the Father of his people. He always prayed to the Father by referring to him as the Father, Holy Father. And thirdly, he authorized his disciples and taught them to pray using the word Father. And by that, leaving a wonderful legacy for the church today. Again, in that prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, which is the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, it's there for us to see. In Matthew and chapter 6, there in verse 9, in this manner, says our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus, no child of Israel will ever come before God and say, our Father, oh my Father. We come before you, the Almighty One, the Creator of the universe, the one who made the heavens and the earth, and all these other ascriptions to God which rightly belong to Him, but never as my Father. But our Lord Jesus Christ came and showed us that God is our Father, and that we can come to Him and pray to Him as our Father, and that He is truly our Father. And He actually taught His disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father." In John chapter 20 and in verse 17, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Mary came and she heard her name, when the Lord called her name, she turned in verse 16 of John 20 and said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And then in verse 17, our Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." So to make it clear, he was referring to God as the Father. It's as if for that reason, he repeats, he says, "and to my God and your God." So it was not a mistake. He was teaching them to know that through him, God is now their Father. And they can call him their Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has manifested the Father's name in his perfect life, in his wondrous miracles, in his sublime teaching. But only those who are given to him by the Father are able to receive it. He has revealed, he has manifested God as the Father, but only those given to him are able to receive it. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John, writing in this epistle, says in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 2, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked man and the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Because you have known the Father. It is those who have been given to him who have known the Father. Fourthly, they have kept his word. They have kept his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ has revealed the attributes and the words of God the Father to his disciples. And so he says to them, he says to the Father, "And they have kept your word." At the end of John 17, verse 6. "And they have kept your word." And the word for kept here literally means to pay attention, to observe, or to obey. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "I have manifested your name, I have manifested your word." They have paid attention to your word, and they have observed or obeyed your word. I have revealed your word to them. They have paid attention to it, and they have observed it. It's just as one pays attention when driving and you get to the traffic lights. Of course, you pay attention to the traffic light in order that you may observe what it commands you to observe. So they have paid attention in order that they may obey or observe what your word says. And this is what our Lord Jesus says to the Father concerning the disciples. But keeping God's word, observing God's word, is the end product. Because first, you must hear the word. then you must understand the word. And then get to the point where you are able to be affected by the word. When you understand the word and it affects you and changes your life, then you are able to obey the word. Then you are able to keep the word. It changes your behavior so that you obey it. When the disciples heard the word of command, we're told that they rose, they left all, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they continued with him. So that even when many, we are told in John chapter 6, went back and walked with him no more, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "Do you also want to go away?" But through the Apostle Peter, they answered. Indeed, Peter answered on their behalf in John chapter 6, and there in verses 66 to 68. When the Lord says, "Will you also go away?" Remember, John 6:6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the disciples, to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, they have kept the word. They have obeyed. They have followed all the way. God, by his eternal counsel, had chosen a people. He had chosen a people who were fallen and who were sinners by nature. He chosen them. He had chosen them in order that he might delight in them. He chose a people in order to delight in them. But he could not delight in them as they were in sin, because he's of holier eyes than to behold or to have anything to do with sin. And so the Father gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And he said to him, essentially, "You go. So that by the means of your atoning sacrifice, they might be saved and reconciled to me, so that I might enjoy those whom I have chosen." So the Lord Jesus Christ came to save them. Now Christ is our high priest. And as our high priest, he says of those, remember, described in chapter 16 and verses 31 and 32. Look at John chapter 16, verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" He's talking to his disciples. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, these are the ones he's talking about. These are the ones the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for. And we need to understand that. These ones that he has said will scatter and they will forsake him. They will abandon him. Now he's praying to the Father and he says, "They have kept your word." Have they? Truly, as the Bible says, love thinks no evil. And this is our Lord Jesus, the one who has loved us and loves us to the end. And he is praying for us. So that the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting his disciples to the Father from the standpoint of his righteousness, which was going to be imputed or accounted to them. Because he's going to suffer. He's going to die, but he's going to rise again. And in his righteousness, they will be found complete and perfect. As he presents them in his righteousness, they are presented as those who have kept the word of God, who have fulfilled the word of God. How? In Christ. In Christ. It is a righteousness that is not their own. It is the righteousness of the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And in that imputed righteousness, they are seen as perfect as Christ is. And so even before his death, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the end from the beginning and knowing that he was going to go through it for them, he prays and presents them in that perfect righteousness of his, which he was going to accomplish for them. They have kept to your word, he says. So let me make just two applications as we close this morning. Christ came from heaven to earth. He came to save those who were given to him by the Father. And here, our Lord Jesus Christ says, the disciples were gods. They were gods, and God gave them to him. And now he has revealed God to them. He has revealed the name of the Father to them, and they have kept the Father's word. They have kept his word. And I'm giving this sequence so that we will see and understand very clearly what is going on. So he says very clearly, they were gods. God gave them to him. He has revealed the Father to them, and they have kept God's word. And this sequence is very important because it is repeated in the experience of every believer. It has to, if that person is to be called a genuine and a true believer. First, chosen or elect of God. Then, secondly, given to Christ our Lord. Then thirdly, he reveals God in the gospel of Christ by the Holy Spirit to us. And then we are enabled by the Spirit of God to obey or to keep the word of God. And this sequence has to take place in your life to be a believer. So that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of what the Father has done, what he, the Son of God, as mediator between God and man, has done. He speaks of what the Holy Spirit has done and what he has enabled us by grace to do. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To have faith in the Son of God. And that is a wonderful assurance. It's a great assurance to us. To know that when we approach the throne of grace, we come realizing that the Father's heart was set upon us even before the world began. Before the foundation of the world was laid, the Father's heart was set upon us as genuine believers. Now to know that, when you come to God, no wonder. No wonder. Even the prophets of old were given to see and to understand. That even before we begin to pray, God is already answering. He's fulfilling. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, he had already set his heart upon us in order to do us good. This is the God before whom we come. This is the wonderful, loving, majestic God to whom we come as children, unbelievers. In the second place, many have never heard the gospel word. Many in the world have never heard it proclaimed. And that is why we have missionaries, we have radio programs, we have other gospel communication activities in order that gospel may be spread all over the world. In order that those who have not heard the gospel may hear it. But no matter what we do, no matter how much we proclaim and preach or send out the gospel, we know that nobody ever understands the gospel unless the Holy Spirit takes these things, these truths of the gospel, and makes them comprehensible to the hearer and enables him by faith to appropriate them. Until the Holy Spirit does that, we are but like empty vessels making loud noises. And that is why before we preach, during preaching and after preaching, it is absolutely essential that we continue in the spirit of prayer, knowing that our efforts are wasted unless the Holy Spirit himself applies the word to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, those who hear the gospel. Because without his word, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people do not hear. They are insensitive to whatever we do. And so when it comes to the things of the Spirit, Those who are dead spiritually cannot hear the things of the Spirit. They cannot understand. Well, of course, they hear the sound, but they don't understand, and they cannot appropriate. But when the Spirit of God is at work, then they will understand, they will receive, and they will appropriate all that is being said. But at last, when they have heard and understood, there must be the keeping of Christ's word, involving a change in their lives, a total commitment to our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was true of the disciples. So I ask you, is it true of you? Because it must be true of us if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to be the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to be the children of the living God. Have we heard the word of God? Have we understood the word of God? Have we received it by faith? Have we sought to apply it to our lives? In other words, to keep this word. If not, we are still strangers and foreigners to the kingdom of the living God. We are not partakers of the divine nature, and we are certainly not the children of the living God. So I ask you again, have you heard? Have you received? Have you believed the word of God? Are you seeking by the help of the Spirit of God to keep this word, and to live a life that glorifies and honors the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember what the Apostle Peter said on behalf of the rest in John chapter 6, and I finish with that. Can that be your response? Will it be your response? John chapter 6, verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Verse 69. "Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Remember the words of Martha? May the Lord grant us understanding and save us even this morning, for Christ's sake. Amen.